The reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
They say religion and politics are no-go areas in polite conversation today. But that certainly wasn't the case for Isaiah in his prophetic utterances, because Isaiah's words were political dynamite. Amidst Judah's failing monarchy, Isaiah speaks words that condemn every political institution in sight. But he also, alongside this, manages to bring words of hope. That despite things being bad, despite the threats of Judah being overrun by powerful enemies, despite the looming collapse of the sister kingdom of Israel, despite their ally, the Assyrian Empire, eventually being obliterated by the Babylonians, despite all of that, there was still hope. Amid all the political pronouncements we've had in our world in the past week, amid all the revelations of the inner workings or incompetences of the government during the COVID pandemic, amid the hopeful yet never fully committed words from COP28, amid the wars that continue in Gaza and Ukraine and far too many other places, amid the constant shifting political landscape of global politics as politicians get elected and rejected by populaces, as despots consolidate or lose grip on their rule, amid the political chaos that continues in today's world, do these words of Isaiah still ring true to us today as words of hope? Is there hope beyond our present mess? Let's think a bit closer about what Isaiah may be saying in these words. The previous chapter of Isaiah's prophecy ended with these words, which referenced the destruction of the Assyrian Empire. See, the Lord Almighty, will lop off the boughs with great power. The lofty trees will be felled, the tall ones will be brought low. He will cut down the forest thickets with a mighty axe. Lebanon will fall before the Mighty One. The image of trees being felled signals the end of the Assyrian Empire. And Isaiah has previously used the image of a flourishing tree to describe the flourishing of God's people. The branch of the Lord will be a beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors of Israel. But Isaiah has also used the image of a felled tree to describe the failure of God's people. Until the cities lie ruined without inhabitants, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land utterly forsaken, and although a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and the oak leave stumps and are cut down, so the holy seed will be a stump in the land. And here in our reading from Isaiah 11, we have a felled tree, a stump.
A tree that has been severed from life.
But from it comes a shoot. A sprouting of new life from an image of destruction. That despite the house of David in the person of King Ahaz being a complete failure, there is still some hope with God, because with God there is always hope. Virtually all the kings of the house of David were not as they should have been. Even the good ones had their faults. But God, out of the house of David, was going to bring something new.
When I went to the Isle of Mull a few years ago, on the one fine day I had when I was there, I set off on a walk recommended by a guidebook, and the book proclaimed that the first stage of the walk would go through some splendid coniferous woodland before it reached the coast. The trouble is that this wood had been felled for timber in between the time that the guidebook had been written and when I got there. So the first part of the walk was through a desolate landscape of tree stumps and twigs just strewn across the landscape. And that's what the pride and house of David would have been like. Cut down, burnt, stumps in the ground. A desolate landscape was all that was left behind. But in this image of desolation, out of this stump comes the promise of a new shoot. King David's father was Jesse. And God's promise here is that God was going to go back beyond all the failure of all the kings and inaugurate a new kingly reign through Jesse's line. And this new king would be different. This king would be anointed by God's Spirit in a different way to God had previously anointed his Spirit. Here the Spirit will rest upon him and define his reign. And the word that describes the Spirit of the Lord coming upon people in the Old Testament is anointing. And so this coming king would be the anointed one, or as it would be translated in Hebrew, the Messiah. The promised king was Israel's Messiah. I'm just going to readjust my microphone because I think it's a bit scratchy. And this coming Messiah would not rule in the way of fallen humanity, but would be filled with the life and breath of God himself. The Messiah would be a new kind of king. His reign would be characterized by wisdom, understanding, counsel, power, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. And the problem with Israel's and Judah's kings was that they'd been so consumed with maintaining their own power, they'd ignored the ways of God and they'd ignored the welfare of the people. And the Messiah would not be like this. The Messiah would rule in the ways of God. Righteousness and faithfulness would be at the center of his existence. His eyes would not be distracted by wealth and the influence of others. His attention would be firmly set on the needs of the poor and the marginalized. His priority would be the well-being of God's kingdom. Then in verse 6 of our reading, the image shifts. And Isaiah uses a series of illustrations from created order. Those of you who watch David Attenborough documentaries will be accustomed to the natural order of things. There are predators and there are prey. And if a nature program had a wolf and a lamb on the screen at the same time, it would make great viewing, because the wolf would eat the lamb
The wolf would be picking bits of wool out of its teeth. The natural order, predator and prey, wolves hunting lamb, leopard hunting goats, lions hunting calves and yearlings. Yet Isaiah's words reverse that natural order. He gives a vision of how things will be when the new creation comes. Or is it that quite what he's saying? Is Isaiah really saying that a lion will completely change his nature and not be a predator? It doesn't seem that that's what Isaiah's really saying, because it doesn't flow from the first five verses of the reading. It seems that Isaiah here is using a metaphor. From the world of animals, he's demonstrating how harmonious living for humans will be under the new reign of the Messiah. Verses 1 to 5 talk about the reordering of human relationships in the light of the Messiah's coming. And here in verses 6 to 9, we can see what that would look like. The problems of Israel were about the rich and the powerful abusing the poor and the powerless. Wolves versus lambs. The hostility and threat seen in the animal kingdom is mirrored in the human kingdom. Survival of the fittest. However, all human relationships have been distorted by sin, and in the Messiah's coming, this distortion will be changed. It will no longer be the powerful oppressing the poor. It will no longer be the wolves of human society oppressing the lambs of human society. This is the new way of life that God's Messiah will usher in. It will be a new era of peace and harmony, when aggressiveness will be transformed. And that image of a baby playing with a snake is a powerful one, when humanity will find true peace. And it is an amazing vision of how human society could exist. But is it some pipe dream? Is it some vision that we can never really aspire to? As we observe the world around us, as Anna prayed for all those horrible things that are going on in our world, we give them to God. But do we think that things can actually be any different? In Advent, it is maybe a time when we can dream of when God's future kingdom can become a present reality in our daily lives through Jesus, because God's coming kingdom begins in our lives now, and the influence that we can have for God in the world. In our reading from Isaiah this morning, we clearly see Jesus as the shoot rising out of the stump of Jesse. Because he was the anointed one, the Messiah. He is the true king, the one without any imperfections of the other kings. It is Jesus who sounds the clanging of the change of ages. In Jesus' life, we see the kind of life that Isaiah has described. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. In Jesus' baptism, we see the Spirit of the Lord coming on Jesus like a dove. Isaiah's words come to pass. Isaiah talks of he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. And it's that story in John's Gospel of the woman caught in adultery. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses commanded us to stone such woman. Now what do you say?" But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote in the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first,
until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said, "and neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go and leave your life of sin." Jesus judges not with what he sees with his eyes, but with righteousness. Isaiah writes, "He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with his lips he will slay the wicked. Woe to you, teachers of the law, you hypocrites." Whole series of statements he gives. Isaiah writes, "Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness will be the sash around his waist." Jesus, who became to us the wisdom from God and righteousness. And what of wolves and lambs lying together in the life of Jesus? In Jesus' band of 12 closest disciples, we have Matthew, a former tax collector and a Roman collaborator. And we also have Simon the Zealot. And the Zealots were a paramilitary organization that wanted to get rid of the Romans. And these two, wolves and lambs, existed together at the heart of Jesus' New Kingdom community. The body of Christ is a fellowship of difference. The body of Christ, the church, as a patterning of the New Kingdom living, is there. And we too are called to live this future kingdom lifestyle today in the midst of the old world, as if the new creation is fully here. But do we? Do we instead choose to live as if we are permanent residents of the old kingdom, let in its ways of hostility and domination define our living? Or do we really seek to live differently? How do we move our lives from chaos to hope? Do we just think, well, one day everything will be different, so why do we bother to do anything different today? Or are we prepared to practice the ways of the new kingdom now in anticipation for the day when all heaven and earth will be renewed? Do we live as if the wolf has laid down with the lamb? It is said to be a dog-eat-dog world, or maybe in the light of our reading, a wolf-eat-lamb world. And we too, as followers of Jesus, can live in that manner, where attitudes of hostility, of divide and conquer reign. But that is not who we are called to be as we follow the revealed Messiah, Jesus Christ. We can live differently now. The hostility and animosity of the world can be replaced by harmony and peace in our interactions with one another, if we let the same Spirit who filled Jesus come and fill our lives. We have a vision revealed here in Isaiah's words of a creation redeemed. And that is where we are to seek to live. Not just in the future, but today. And it's through living differently that we will start to see signs of hope in our present darkness. And in these words of Isaiah, we also see a world where politics and government maybe can act differently. Because Jesus, through acting as the true king, showed how kings of Israel could have acted, but didn't through their fallibility. Where words of wisdom and peace could savour our political debates, and where joy and reconciliation could flourish. Where politicians will not seek to appease the divided sections of the electorate, but would instead seek to do what is just and right. Where the needs of the poorest and the most disadvantaged will be put first, not the wishes of those who have the most power and influence, or those who would put a tick in a little box one day in the future. In Advent, we dream of a new creation. We can live filled with the Spirit, and that is the legacy of Jesus' first coming and the first fruits of his second. And because of this, we can make a difference through the way we live today. We can dream of a world that has come together in peace, or we can settle for a world which is being driven apart by hatred and oppression. We have a hope, because with God there is always hope. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that our lives will become a place where Jesus reigns as the true King, where his peace, his righteousness are known and seen in all that we do. Come, Lord Jesus, through your Spirit, reveal yourself to us, and through us we pray. Amen.